king is still on the throne.
Amen.
So we're just finishing our overview of Jesus' teachings. Remember the six themes of Jesus' teachings: the kingdom of God, true spirituality, he is God, he is Savior, he is Messiah, and he will return. And we spent the last 3 weeks or so talking about Jesus' teachings that he will return. But I want to show you that throughout the New Testament, in fact, even throughout the Old Testament, there's information given about the signs that precede the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. Okay? And so I think we need to look at it. Now, personally, my own view, I have a lot of friends and colleagues that are pre-tribbers. They believe will be secretly snatched away before the tribulation starts. I have godly friends that are mid-tribbers. They think will be snatched away in the midst of it. But if I understand the Bible correctly, we're going to be here for the tribulation period. And I think that God told us about this stuff not to entertain us, but he told us about this stuff to forewarn us. This is what's going to come down. The only way that you could possibly be optimistic when this stuff comes down is if your faith is in Jesus and you're saying, wow, Jesus was right. There's not going to be anything else to. I mean, if I go to a grocery store and I can't buy or sell, the only reason to rejoice is like, well, okay, well, the Lord Jesus is in control because he said this was going to happen. But I like to buy food. I don't know how to grow it. I don't know how to kill it. I don't know how to skin it. So I like being able to go to Fred Meyer's and buy my food. And we need to recognize when this stuff comes down, it is not something that should cause us to lose our faith. It's something that should confirm our faith and say, wow, Jesus was right. The Apostle Paul was right. The Word of God is the Word of God. And it is true, and God forewarned us. But I think God's going to has forewarned us of this stuff because it will come down for the church. Now, so this is an end time prophecy checklist, okay? And so you see those little brackets. Just put an X in if it's something that's already occurred. And so number one, the regathering of Israel in the promised land. Look at Ezekiel 37. And in verse 14, the prophet Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth, he talked about a time. He said, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. He's talking to Israel here. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. And then verse 21 of Ezekiel 37. You might want to jot these verses down too, so that you can see the scriptural support for this. Verse 21, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Now, Ezekiel 37 is the prophecy of the dry bones. The dry bones that are in a valley, and they start coming together. They form a skeleton, and then all of a sudden the flesh comes on it and the muscles, and it comes back to life. It's kind of resurrection of Israel. And then when the prophet, when God explains that that vision to Ezekiel, he says, this is what I'm going to do with Israel. I'm going to take dead Israel from all over the world and gather them in the last days in their homeland. Okay? And I will gather them in their homeland, and then eventually I'll breathe my spirit into them. Okay? And there's going to be revival. So the regathering of Israel in the promised land, you know, 1948, Israel became a nation again. First time it had full ownership of his nation since 586 BC. So the first time in like 2,500 years. Now, even when Jesus walked the earth, they were property of the Romans. Okay? But even they departed the land in 70 AD, and then nearly 2,000 years later, about 1,900 years later, they were back in the land. So I would put an X there that the regathering of Israel in the promised land has started. I mean, I love reading end time prophecy books. I mentioned this before, of guys who are writing earlier in the last century, and they say, well, Hitler can't be the Antichrist, and Mussolini couldn't be the false prophet, because Israel's not a nation again. Israel has become a nation again. And then I look at the copyright, it'd be 1942 or 1943, and I thought, wow, these guys were really, really took the prophecy seriously there. So I would put a check by that one, the regathering of Israel in the Promised Land. Now, we're going to look at Ezekiel 38 and 39 in just a few minutes, because something comes down after they get their homeland back, something else occurs. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Now, we already looked at Matthew 24, and so we saw that the Bible talked about an increase in natural disasters, such as earthquakes and tidal waves, and an increase in famines, an increase in diseases, an increase in wars and rumors of war. I would put a check by all of those. Now, keep in mind, Jesus referred to these as birth pains. Okay? And he even said there in Matthew 24, but this is not yet the end. And then he said the gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. So we have to understand that as we start checking a lot of these, I think what we're seeing fulfilled in our lifetimes, okay, are the birth pains. And that as these things, like earthquakes, as they increase in intensity and in frequency, what was it? Chile was the last place. Just had, what, 8.8. And they had another one almost as powerful the day after or so. And it's amazing how many earthquakes occur in America each year. And but, you know, eventually, you know, we're probably going to get the quote-unquote the big one. And but we see this tremendous increase in the frequency and intensity of earthquakes. It's almost like the planet Earth, its crust, is going through birth pains right now. And an increase in famines, an increase in diseases. You even have, I have quotes from some of the world's leading scientists recommending to those in higher places in United Nations circles, actually recommending man-made diseases as a way to drop our population down into quote-unquote manageable numbers. And in fact, William Dembski, a Christian defender of the faith, actually filed a complaint against a Texas professor, filed a complaint with the Department of Homeland Security on this guy for giving a lecture that they did not allow anyone to videotape, where he was talking about wiping out about more than 6 billion people. So he wanted to get it down to about 500 million to 750 million people left. And so there's probably going to be some man-made diseases as well. Increase in wars and rumors of war. With the internet, with television, rumors of war, every day we get bombarded with this. I remember talking about how our leaders in the establishment of both parties in this country are moving us in the direction of a new world order. Bigger and bigger government, moving us towards international rule and global government. And I presented this talk at a church, and after I was done, this guy objected to it and was arguing, and he was trying to tell me that the UN has brought peace. Just because there hasn't been a world war since the UN was started, has brought peace. I mean, just look at America alone. After the UN was founded in 1948, we had the Korean War, the Vietnam War, you had Persian Gulf War I, Persian Gulf War II. I mean, you got, what, Iraq, you got Afghanistan. We've lived in a state of perpetual war. Thank you, UN. There's been more wars in the history of mankind since the United Nations was founded than there was in the rest of mankind's history put together. So, and by the way, if you go to the UN building, they have a big inscription quoting from Isaiah, where implements of war, instruments of war, are going to be made into farming equipment, because there'll be no more war. But when Isaiah says that, you know what Isaiah's talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the true Prince of Peace, not the UN. The UN is just a return to the Tower of Babel, man trying to bring peace on the planet Earth through his own wisdom. That is destined to fail. That is blasphemous. That's why you go to meditation room in the UN building in New York and Manhattan, and it's basically more of a Hindu type thing. It was supported by Lucis Trust, which is a branch of the theological, an offshoot of the Theosophical Society. Lucis Trust used to be of that company, Lucifer Publishing. And book sales were real low in the 1930s, so they changed the name to Lucis Trust. So it doesn't seem to me to be something that the Baptists and our Pentecostal friends are involved with here, okay? And that's man's idea of peace, but an increase in wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said an increase in lawlessness, okay? And let me tell you, this is not just talking about crime and violence. Because last I heard, God himself is the ultimate lawgiver. And so you can make laws, you can make man-made laws that promote lawlessness. And I think we're seeing that. Abortion legalized in America in 1973. The homosexual agenda. By the way, if our government continues to go pagan, and they legalize, more and more states like our state legalize homosexual marriages, I don't know what I'm supposed to do to stop that. I mean, I can stand up for what I believe in and gather with other Christians, but it seems to me we're losing that aspect of the culture war. And I think we're losing it because we mistook political power for spiritual power, and we tried to change a culture by changing laws and changing leaders when we should have been changing hearts. So I think if we got back to discipleship and preaching the gospel, I don't think we'd have half the problems we're having right now. But I do think the gay rights movement has less to do about gay rights and more to do with infringing upon the freedom of speech and freedom of religion of Christians. More and more, it's going to be, look, you can practice your religion inside your church and maybe even inside your house, though there are some like Richard Dawkins who call that child abuse, teaching children about God. But as long as you keep it in your church, we're okay with it. But if you try to live like a Christian 24/7, that's against the law. And so it's not uncommon for a basketball player to say that he's homosexual and everybody praises him as a hero. But when the Fox News journalist is asked his opinion, and he said, well, I'm a Christian, so I think that's a sin, so I would disagree with his act. The Bible classifies that as a sin. Well, he gets fired. Okay? Now, a good thing is, I think the Family Policy Institute or whatever just hired him as one of their spokesmen after he was out of work for about a year or so. So all of a sudden, people keep telling me about how these homosexuals are so persecuted. Well, wait a minute. Anytime somebody announces they're a homosexual, they become a celebrity. Anytime a Christian says, I think homosexuality is a sin, you lose your job, you get maligned. I mean, how do you define persecution here? Okay? When I'm the guy who gets beat up, how come I'm the bad guy and the guys who are beating me up, they're the persecuted ones? It doesn't make sense. And so we're seeing what Isaiah said in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And so abortion, homosexuality, widespread immorality, violence, drug abuse. And then going hand in hand with this, Jesus said not only would there be an increase in lawlessness, but man's love would grow cold. And again, you see violence and abortion and euthanasia and genocide. But I would tell you the worst aspect, I think, of man's love growing cold is when our leaders who have the most political power, when their love grows cold. Okay? I will go on record saying this, and I've said it before, that going into the 21st century, which we're now 14 years into this century, we came going into this century, we came closer to the deification of the state and to state worship, worship of government, than at any other time in mankind's history except in ancient times when, you know, the emperors would claim to be God, okay? So we're coming like this close to worshiping the state, so that we have more, higher and higher number, like, for instance, of Americans who are totally, you know, forget about it. If you're sick and you're hungry and you have problems, forget about turning to the Lord. Just turn to the government. The government's going to meet all your needs. And you just worship the state. And so we're coming closer than ever in modern times to worshiping the state. Yet we're just leaving a century where more human beings, innocent human beings, were killed by their own governments during peacetime than all of man, the history of mankind's wars put together. Dr. R.J. Rummel from University of Hawaii, he did his research. He coined the term democide, death by government. And he documented that somewhere between 170 million and 320 million people were killed by their own governments during peacetime. So, I mean, there's some regimes, like the old Soviet Union, where the life expectancy actually goes up when they go to war. Because then they arm their guys. When they're not at war, then they disarm the public, and then they just exterminate anybody they think that could possibly be a threat to their power base. And so, you know, here we are trusting in government. I mean... Would you trust a known serial murderer and allow him to live in your house? Because that's pretty much the way with the world's biggest serial murderer is big government. And yet we trust big government and act like we've got nothing to be afraid of. And I tell you, we Americans are probably some of the most gullible people on the planet Earth. We all need to go to Europe and ask Europeans what they think of the United States government and our leaders, because we'd be shocked to hear another perspective. We have this assumption that we can never have a dictator here because we elect our leaders. And we forget that in the most educated country on the planet Earth at the time, Adolf Hitler was elected. So if the Germans could elect an Adolf Hitler, who says that we can't? But we think the Saddam Hussein's, that's all the other countries. That can't happen here. That'll never happen here. And then we blindly trust our political leaders. And this is at a time when right now, I tell you, you know, we live at a time, man's love is growing cold, political leaders are lusting for power like no other time in history. And right now we're seeing the government arm itself to the max and making it more and more difficult for law-abiding citizens to own firearms, to buy ammunition, to protect themselves. And so man's love growing cold doesn't just mean that the guy down the block from you might try to break into your house. It might also mean that the leaders in government buildings might be plotting to get away with thousands, if not millions, if not billions of people, if need be. But we're entering a very, very dangerous time. So I would put an X by the first seven there. And then number eight, I would not put an X by number eight, but mass inflation. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And verses 5 and 6, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Now, you might say, okay, what in the world does that mean? Well, denarius was a day's worth of wages. And basically what it's saying is that for the multitudes, you're going to have to work for a whole day just to get enough food to keep your family alive till the next morning. Okay? So it's kind of like, you know, you'd like to buy a new car, but you have a hard time just affording a loaf of bread. Okay? That's mass inflation. That might even be hyperinflation. We saw it in Germany. That's what brought Hitler to power, by the way. He promised to just ignore the Allies, not pay back the war debt, build their military, and improve the German economy. But we've seen that in Argentina and numerous other countries. By the way, right now, we got Rory does a lot of the research for us, but in just about every major country on earth right now, their currency is being greatly devalued, including the United States of America. With $20 trillion debt, I mean, we're in a hurt locker. And eventually, I don't know if you've noticed it, by the way, but our money doesn't stretch as far as it used to. Okay? When the prices go up in the stores, that's not usually... Usually, that guy wants to sell you. Fred Meyers, they want to sell you their product. Walmart wants to sell you their product. So they're not just going to raise prices and laugh until you can't afford them. But when the money gets devalued by the Federal Reserve, what they call quantitative easing, which is just inflating the currency, you have more dollars chasing... more dollars chasing the same amount of products. Automatically, it's going to make our money worth less, and the prices have to go up. And so we're seeing this around the world, but that'll get a check when the United States economy collapses. And by the way, it's not anybody who tells you that the Federal Reserve might figure out a way to prevent us from collapsing. That's baloney. We're going to collapse. What's going on right now, the Federal Reserve is stealing from this group, from the American middle class, and giving to themselves, the big wigs, the movers and the shakers, the big political leaders, big international corporations, and everything's getting just shuffling around on the funds. They create money out of nothing. And we get the debt. But you can only do that so long before eventually the debt's going to be so high, our payments on the debt is going to be more than all the money that's being produced, or all the money that's being earned in the country. So eventually our day of reckoning will come. What we're doing is, the illustration I use is that it's like we've fallen off a cliff, and we are going to land, and we're going to land hard. What the Federal Reserve does, it keeps moving the ground lower. Okay? So, I mean, it just means when we do finally land, it's going to be a bad landing. But the idea that they're really solving problems, if you believe that, you know, there's a bridge in Brooklyn I want to sell you. And... but whatever the case, mass inflation, I would not check that yet, but we're getting close. We're getting very, very close. Last day mockers. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 3 to 6, Peter says this, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And what he's basically saying is that in the last days, people are going to mock Christians because they believe Jesus will return. They'll say, where's the sign of his coming? Don't you know? And don't you know everything just continues normally? There's only natural causes. There's no supernatural causes. And Peter says what they're denying is creation by God and the global flood. Now, does that sound like our education system today, with evolutionary thought being crammed down the throats of our children. We actually, our schools in this country and many countries throughout the world, we hire scoffers and mockers to train students so that they'll grow up to be mockers and scoffers. Okay? Praise God that a school like this is still allowed in this country. Okay? Now, the fact that a Christian school like this has to exist shows that we're being persecuted. A lot of people don't realize that. Because basically, everybody in this room, you're being taxed to pay for the anti-Christian pro-evolution schools. That comes out of your paycheck. You're being taxed for that, or your property tax, whatever it may be. But then if you want your kid to go to a Christian school so you don't want them going to a school that's teaching them to persecute mommy and daddy because of their faith. So you want them to go to a Christian school, the government says, fine, you've got the freedom to do that, but now you're going to have to pay for that while you still pay for the schools that are training the next generation of Christian persecutors and scoffers. And but praise God, we still got that freedom. I don't know how long that's going to last. But the last day mockers we're living in. If you do not realize that we live in the days of these mockers, those who mock the second coming of Christ, deny creation and deny the global flood. If you don't realize that's going on right now, either you don't read your newspaper or you don't watch the news, or maybe you're not vocal enough in your faith. All you got to do is share your faith and you find out, oh, wow, these people are all around. We're being programmed in this country and throughout the world to be anti-Christian. So I would put an X there for the last day mockers. False Christ and false prophets. Jesus predicted that. We saw that in Matthew 24. For those who missed the first two messages, just read Matthew chapter 24 and you'll be caught up on that. But we're seeing false Christ, guys claiming to be God, guys claiming to be the Messiah, and false prophets. Jesus predicted that in Matthew 24, verse 5 and verse 24. You know, you had your Reverend Sung Young Moons, your David Koresh's. You've got Bhagwan Rajneesh, who believes he's a manifestation of God. And the list goes on and on and on, and that's just going to increase. But again, these are birth pains. So it doesn't mean the end has come yet, but it means we're moving in that direction. Does that mean we have 5 years? I don't know. Does that mean we have 1 year? I don't know. Does that mean the tribulation is not going to start for 100 years? I don't know. All I know is the birth pains are coming about, and we had better keep our eyes open. Okay? Now look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Really interesting passage here. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. This whole passage is about the last days. Because in verse 1 it talks about there should be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. That's the tribulation period. And then it talks about the end time resurrection of believers to everlasting life and non-believers to everlasting contempt. So it's definitely talking about the last days. And then verse 4 of Daniel 12 says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." What that seems to tell me is, until the time of the end, the book of Daniel is going to baffle a lot of people. But then all of a sudden, as this stuff starts getting fulfilled, people are going to be saying, wow, this is the book of Daniel starting to make sense. I think it's talking about what we're going through right now, current events. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, you read most commentators on this, and what they say is that as you get closer to the end times, the speed of travel will increase greatly. Okay? What was it? In the late 1700s, the early 1800s, they had some scientists saying that if man were ever able to travel 60 miles an hour, and then he described all the... you know, like parts of our faces would be ripped off or something. He's just convinced there's no human beings that could go that fast. If we did, we would just die. It would kill us. And now we got guys, you know, breaking the sound barrier, and you could travel just about anywhere in the world. You know, sometimes you gotta spend a good 20 hours on a plane, but you can. It's amazing that the speed of travel has. It's almost like God has given Daniel this picture of a snapshot of the world, and people are just traveling all over, like an aerial view of cars just driving by, like looking like little dots moving all over the place. Unheard of in ancient times. You know, when the Bible talks about Jesus went from Galilee down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem, because they would talk about the terrain going up higher ground. You know, you think, well, no big deal. Well, yes, big deal. You're talking, what, 30, 40 miles and traveling on foot? That's some tough work. Nowadays, we have people who drive 60 miles to work and 60 miles back from work each day, and we don't think anything of it. So there's been that that increase in the speed of travel, but there's also that increase in knowledge. And a lot of commentators view this as the increase in technology. That now, I mean, it used to be my dad studied electricity in 1937 and 1938, which made my dad pretty cutting edge, because Tommy Edison in Menlo Park, New Jersey, was just inventing this stuff 50 years earlier. And so my dad had it for his junior and senior year of high school. And when he became an electrician, he noticed that guys, they would hire rookies fresh out of college, would know more about electrical theory than guys who'd been working for 20 years. So my father continued to keep up his studies until he was about 58 years old. And then electricity, the knowledge of electricity, the technology of electricity was advancing so quickly, he just couldn't keep up. So he just accepted at age 58, we're going to hire a new guy tomorrow who's going to know more than me. And so my dad just figured, okay, I need to retire. And he worked 7 more years and then quietly retired, okay? It's not that way with electronics. It's not that way with radio frequency. It's not that way with much of the technologies out there. I mean, in 2 to 5 years, you're obsolete. I've heard of guys who get degrees in computer science, and 3 years later, they can't get a job because they didn't keep up with the movement of that field and the increased knowledge of that field, and they're obsolete. So, I mean, you know, I teach high schoolers. Tim teaches high schoolers. We see it all the day. If we have a computer problem, we ask one of our students. Okay? The computers is like a first language to teenagers. It's at best a second language for us adults. But as we come up with more and more stuff, we get, you know, and so basically a generation, with our technology right now, a generation is probably between 2 and 5 years. When humans were used to generations being 40 to 70 years. Okay? Was that commercial where they had the guys in the parking lot, and a guy with a hood comes up to him, and he's sticks out what looks like a gun, and he says, "Give me your cell phone, give me your cell phone." And the guy freaks out and hands him his cell phone, and the guy looks at it and says, "This is your cell phone?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said, "Oh, this is so obsolete. I don't want it." And he tries to give it back to him. And the guy's like, "No, I don't want it back. You take it. And then the guy wouldn't take it. He wanted to give it back. So then the victim sticks his hand in his pocket, pretends he's got a gun. He says, take it. And the whole commercial was trying to sell a new cell phone, saying, whatever cell phone you have right now, it's obsolete next to this one. And that's the increase of knowledge that we're seeing. Now the repercussions of this, okay, is that we now have the technology where we can have a full-blown surveillance society. Now, if I told you this 2 years ago, you might say, you're a nut. You're paranoid. You're a nut. But everybody and their mother's brother knows that the NIS watches everything that you do. I was listening to liberal former president Jimmy Carter yesterday on C-SPAN talking about how what the NSA does, and why he doesn't even like He doesn't even like doing any important emails anymore because it's automatically going to be on record with the NSA. And so surveillance society, but also a cashless society. You know, I just found out doing some reading yesterday that not only do we have the technology to give every human being their own number, we have the technology, like, you know, universal product code, all Coca-Cola cans get the same number. But we have the technology now to give each individual Coca-Cola can its own individual number. Okay? Each individual product. So this is like, these numbers are like off the charts. And so basically, you know, we buy things in the store with little RFID identification type things where you could actually be tracked in the store. So this is how they prevent shoplifting and things of that sort. But if you put readers in the parking lot, you can also track the people in the parking lot. And these things are so small, we don't even notice them ourselves, okay? So we have the ability now to track every human being on the planet. That's why, when I get skeptical is when we can't find something. Whenever my government says, oh, we can't find Osama bin Laden, I'm like, really?
Yeah.
I mean, if you're looking for Phil Fernandez, you take you 2 minutes to find him. You can't find bin Laden? So, and then a 777 comes up missing? I'm not too sure. You could say, Fernandez, you're paranoid. You have too much distrust for the government. I'm in good company. You need to read the Founding Fathers. Those guys, they had like zero trust for Great Britain. And then when we won the revolution, they had zero trust for each other. And came up with our system of checks and balances and stuff. But we're seeing that now. I'd put a check by both of those. Increase in technology, increase in the speed of travel. Then look at Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4, which seems to elaborate on Jesus talking about the Revelation 6. Seems to elaborate on Jesus talking about wars and rumors of wars. Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4. I'm in Romans. Yeah, they both start with R. Could have happened to anyone. Okay, Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4. And no one... Oh, and that's chapter 5. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery one, went out. Fiery red went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Okay? Then skip down to 7 and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Okay? And so with the sword there is talking about war. But you have one-fourth of mankind. By the way, there's a later passage in Revelation that talks about one-third of mankind being put to death in the last days. And neither one of these passages deals with persecution of Christians, the Christians who die by persecution. So what you have, if one-fourth die, if you started with 100 people, 25 would die. Now you got 75. Then when one-third die, you drop down to 50, and you started with 100. So one out of every two people will die in a 3.5-year period of time before the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. And that's not even counting people who die of natural causes and who die of persecution. That's why the Bible says of the tribulation, there was never a time as bad as this, nor will there ever be. Okay? God is forewarning us about how bad this is going to get. And so you have wars. I mean, The earth, since Noah's flood, the earth's population has increased at the same rate to our present day, even with World War I, even with World War II, even with the bubonic plague. Yet things are going to get so ugly and so bad, and war is going to play a big role in this, so that the world's population will be cut in half in just a 3.5 year period of time. Well, in order for that to occur, there has to be a great increase in man's destructive power. And as I said a couple weeks ago, whatever potential man has for evil and destruction, he eventually will use. And the only thing that could put a stop to that is divine intervention. And that's when Jesus is, he returns. Otherwise, no flesh would be saved. And so we now have the destructive power, the military hardware to blow this planet up, to create the kinds of havoc on the planet Earth that the Bible predicted would occur. Number 14, so I would put an X by that as well. So the only one that mass inflation, and that could be right around the corner. And so what we're seeing here are the birth pains. Number 14, I would put an X by that. Increase in population. We don't have time to look at it, but in Revelation 9, verses 13 to 16, you have what appear to be the kings of the east coming for battle, the battle of Armageddon in the last days. And John says there were 200 million troops. And he had to like repeat himself and make it clear, yeah, I got that number right. Reason being, there probably wasn't even that many people on the planet Earth when John wrote that 2,000 years ago. So you know you can't be in the end times unless you have the world's population so great that a few countries could muster together an armed force with 200 million troops. Well, if you just combine China and India's populations together, you got one-third of the people on the planet Earth just from those two countries alone. And now it would be a massive draft because you'd be talking about almost one out of every 10 people being enlisted into this army. But whatever the case, we've had the increase in population where this could come about. So that's something else to consider. And now, this next one is very, very controversial. I'm not even sure where I stand on it. But look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Jesus here is talking about the end times. Oh, I've got the wrong. I think it's Luke 21. You look at Luke 21, verse 11. And there will be great earthquakes. This is the Olivet Discourse, but the authors were selective in the material that they chose. There's some added stuff, some stuff that's not here that's in Matthew 24. But Luke 21, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Okay? Then look down a little bit further, and verses 25 to 28, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Listen, when you read Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31, talk about the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This happens immediately after the tribulation, and Jesus will return. So we know what those signs are going to look like. Joel chapter 2, around verses 30 to 32, 33, talk about the same signs. The sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6 talk about the same signs. It even says the moon will turn red like blood. Okay? And so we know that this stuff is going to happen right before, right after the tribulation period, and right before Jesus returns. We're going to look up and see that it's the powers of the heavens are going to be shaken to such a degree, we're going to know the end of the world has come. If God doesn't intervene, the entire planet Earth is toast. It's over. Okay? But at that point, then Jesus will return amidst the clouds in power and glory with all his angels. And at that point, the church will be rescued and join Jesus as he comes to the planet Earth and defeats those. All nations are invading Israel. At that point, Zechariah 14, 1 to 5, when Jesus returns. So we know those signs, okay? However, now with computer technology, we can trace all the blood moons through NASA's computer technology. We can trace, you can go online and do this, and trace all the blood moons when they've occurred. And lo and behold, it's very rare for you to get four blood moons, red blood moons, consecutively where they're all on Jewish feast days. And it's the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, then the Feast of Passover again, then the Feast of Tabernacles that next year. Okay? And lo and behold, when you get four of them in a row on Jewish feast days, something significant has happened with Israel. In 1492, this occurred. And, of course, Christopher Columbus coming to America. A lot of people don't realize how many of the Spanish Jews were rescued by coming to the New World, or they would have died in the Inquisition. It was a very big event in the preservation of the Jewish people. I believe after that, you go all the way till 1949, right after the completion of the Jewish War for Independence. Then the next time you get four blood moons, you get 1967, when the Jews won another war and ended up taking full control of Jerusalem. Well, the next one is coming. They call it a tetrad when that occurs. Starts on Wednesday, April 15th, and so it's going to be the Passover feast and the next Feast of Trumpets, which will be in September or October, and then the next year, the year after. Okay, that's why a lot of people were looking closely at this peace treaty that was being signed. Now, what I said was, I don't think the Antichrist is going to come from America. I think it's going to be a European, based on a passage in Daniel chapter 9. And the good news is the peace treaty didn't come about. Now, that sounds weird to say in church, that the good news of the peace treaty wasn't signed. But we know this peace treaty, a seven-year peace treaty, where the Jews are going to be allowed to rebuild the temple, it's all going to be fake. And it's all going to introduce the Antichrist. So it doesn't look like that peace treaty fell through, which is a good deal. At the same time, we're starting to see Russia and her allies. And the rhetoric is on the rise. There seems to be no respect for the United States and the military power that we have, or our leaders' willingness to use that military power. And so what we could see is Ezekiel 38 and 39, where Russia and Iran and Libya and several other nations predicted in Ezekiel 38 and 39 gather together to invade Israel in the last days. Now, I'm going a little over. We still need to receive the Lord's Supper, so I think I'm going to hold off on that till next week. But what should we say about these signs in the sky? I'll be, as your pastor, all I can say is, I don't know. But Luke seems to tell us, Jesus seems to tell us in Luke, that you will see signs in the sky. And believe me, there's all kinds of weird things going on right now. Solar flares that could wipe out grids across this country. There's a lot of signs in the sky. All I'm saying is right now we need to be ready. Okay? We'll look at what's going to occur. Some more of the things. Not next week. Next week is Easter. So we'll be preaching. I'll be preaching about the resurrection next Sunday. But just look at Matthew 24, and we'll close with this, and then we'll receive the Lord's Supper. Matthew 24. You know, I used to catch flack for preaching on the end times. I would guess that probably maybe out of every 1,000 sermons I preach, probably maybe 10 of them. So probably 1% of my messages are about end time prophecies. And so I don't make any apology for that. But if Jesus thought something was important enough to talk to us about, then who am I to say, no, I'm not going to, you know, let's start censoring the words of Jesus. The day I do that, you better boot me out from behind this pulpit. And Jesus gave us these warnings. We need to be ready. And we got this idea, no, America's going to be comfortable. We got nothing to worry about. We're going to be blessed to God until Jesus returns. That's not what the Bible teaches. But look at Matthew 24. After talking about the end times, Jesus says that it's like you could ask Jesus, well, Jesus, what are you getting at? Well, Jesus tells us in verses 36 to 38. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So Jesus is telling us, you can know the approximate time by all these signs that I'm giving you, but no man knows the day or the hour, only my Father. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day Noah entered the ark. So we're not going to know the day or the hour. And people are going to be just going about their lives, getting married, eating, drinking, and thinking it's going to go on like that forever and ever. Nothing's going to ruin my world. Nothing's going to break the monotony. And then verse 44, Jesus says this, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Okay? If you remember nothing else from this, hold on to this sheet of paper and remember that Jesus warns you to be ready. And it'd be nice if you could somehow physically be ready, which entails a lot of thinking and a lot of preparation. But having said that, what's much more important is to be spiritually ready. Okay? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Because you might. Okay? I mean, Even if we're not in the last days, you're going to die and you're going to see Jesus face to face whether you like it or not. And you're either going to be welcome into his kingdom or you're not. And there's eternal torment for those who don't trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. Are you ready? And it's tough. It's tough to answer that question. I remember when I was working with the sub-base, actually when I was in the Marine Corps at Bangor guarding nuclear weapons. And I'll close with this. And I remember that we got this call that several armed individuals were climbing the fence into the area where the nuclear weapons were stored. And we got dispatched. So I was the head of the team. That we had to go there in a light armored vehicle with our machine gunner. We had about four or five Marines in there. And we're heading out there and our hearts are pumping. And I didn't go into the Marine Corps until I was almost 21. So I was like 23 and a half years old at the time. I was a man, but I was looking at 17 and 18 year old kids. Well, 18 and 19 year old kids. They had been in for a few months. And it was like total silence. And I thought, am I ready? Because if I'm not ready, how can I expect them to be ready? These are my guys. These are my Marines. And are they ready? And I thought, man, they're just kids. I was a Christian already at this point. And I thought, man, I got to motivate these guys. And I looked around and I said, what if these guys, you know, none of these guys are even married. So I was thinking, man, well, if one of these guys gets killed, you know, I hope they don't tell me to go tell his mama. His son's not coming home. I didn't know what to say. And by the grace of God, I saw no combat. And so this was like, what in the world? And I thought, I got to be strong for my guys. And now you want to hear real stories like this, talk to the major, Don Bell, because he had two tours in Vietnam. He had the real thing. But we were moving out there, and they had called in armed guys climbing in. So, you know, I'm thinking about a lot of stuff, because we got to put our light armored vehicle in a position where we don't kill other Marines in the crossfire. And we got to coordinate with guys in that limited area, and we're coming from the outside. A lot going through my head, and I'm looking at my guys, look like they're ready to go to bathroom in their pants. And I was like, so I looked around and I said, "You listen up, gents." I said something along the lines, "You guys ready to rock and roll? You ready to rock and roll? We're going to earn our money today." And then they looked at me, and one after another, "Hoorah, hoorah." That's the Marines' way of saying amen. "Hoorah, hoorah." And by the time we were pulling down that road to where we thought there was going to be this confrontation, my guys were pumped and ready for battle. What I'm getting at, you don't always know until it's there. Now, we got a call just in time that for some reason, some officer was calling a drill and wanted to make it actually got in a world of trouble, by the way, wanted to make it extra real by not saying that it was a drill. Okay? Let me tell you, that'll get you kicked out of the United States Marine Corps. Because there's a difference between make-believe, a drill, and the real thing. So it turned out only to be a drill. But we thought it was real. Okay? Let me tell you, the day is going to come. And it may come in our lifetime. When you're going to be asked to suffer for the Lord Jesus. You may even be asked to die for the Lord Jesus. Are you going to be ready? Are you going to prove that your faith is real by allowing the Holy Spirit to empower you to say yes to Jesus and no to the world? Are you going to be ready to rock and roll like Christians all around this world are being asked to lay down their lives for the cause of the gospel? Or are you, like Lot's wife, going to look back and not want to let go of the world? Let me tell you, when I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, there were a lot of Christians who were persecuted for the faith. And one thing they came out with was that God does give a dying grace. God can, and believe me, I've been in spiritual battle with Satan worshipers where I wanted to run and I just got hit with the spiritual gift of faith to where I just confronted the Satan worshiper and things of that sort. But let me tell you, when things get tough, if you are a true believer, the Holy Spirit will empower you. Still on the throne.